Welcome to the Mana Church Stafford Podcast, where we're all about equipping God's people to change their world. We are thankful you are here and pray this message encourages you to love God, love others, and love the world more fervently than before. Now, let's get to it.
If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Jake. I'm the pastor here. It's just so good to have you. Like Josh said, we know you could be doing a lot of things on Sunday morning, including sleeping in. But instead, you chose to come worship with us, and I hope you enjoyed worship. Man, I kind of just wanted it to keep going. It was so good. It's always good to be in the Lord's presence. We prayed this morning when we had our team huddle. Jesus tells us in John 16, he says, ask things of me, and I want to give it to you that your joy may be full. And that's what we asked him for today. We said, Lord, just let your joy be in this place, your goodness. And man, I think we experienced it, and hopefully we still experience it through the teaching of his word. Like the video said, we're talking about a life that God rewards. This is week 3. Jesus spent a ton of time talking about the eternal rewards that we're going to experience, especially in the Gospels. That's the first 4 books of the New Testament. And so we're discussing this idea that God is looking to reward you. That's his plan. He's counting on it. You should count on it. Matthew 16, 27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. That's a guarantee. If you're in the family of believers, you're going to get that. So week 1, we talked about the timeline of your eternal life. You're going to live forever, one way or the other. You're always going to be here. Well, not here, somewhere else, but you're going to live forever. You have an eternal life, and we want to max out the second big part of our life. This lifetime is just really short compared to eternity. Then week 2, we unpack this idea that humility is the key to rewards. There's a couple big questions that I want to get to this week. One of them is, what are the rewards that we're going to get? So we talked about Jesus is going to give us these rewards, but what are they? And the second question is, why am I even going to care about rewards in eternity? Right? Isn't heaven just supposed to be so great anyways? Why do I even care about rewards? So we're going to talk about those two ideas. And so as much as we want to talk about rewards, and we're going to talk about that today, I want to make sure that it's clear. This series isn't primarily about rewards, okay? And that's not doublespeak. It's about the life that God rewards. Those are different things. Talking about the rewards and talking about the life that God rewards are different. It's a huge point. The title of this series is deliberately worded, so it's not accidental. And so while I think it's important that we discuss rewards and we talk through what Jesus will and won't give us when it comes to the judgment of the righteous, I want to be clear that we shouldn't be focused on the gift so much that we forget about the giver of the gift. Amen? That's who we want our focus to be. John Piper, he said it this way. He said, would you be content to be in heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Think about that for a minute. Would you be happy to be in heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Now, you may say, well, it depends on where it is. And it depends on if Jesus is somewhere else or not. If Jesus is somewhere else and heaven's okay, I'm going to tell you, I want to be where he is. That's where I want to be, and I hope that that's where you want to be. That's the goal for me. I want to be with my Lord, and so this series, we're going to be discussing rewards frequently, but that's not to the exclusion of Christ. It's to help us get more excited about the day when we see him face to face, because he's coming and he's bringing his reward with us. Amen? So today, we're going to answer those questions that I posed earlier, but before I get there, I want to ask you guys a different question. So have you ever found out something that you wish you didn't find out? Like you ever got a truth and you're like, I really wish I didn't know that. Like we had the talk with our kids. Our kids are going through that age. And sometimes we've had the talk with like 4 of them now. And they're like, I wish I wouldn't have had this talk. Why did you tell me this? So I got a couple for instances for you here. Hopefully you guys can handle this. Did you know that FDA regulators allow for a certain amount of insect filth in your food? In fact, in chocolate that you get, per 100 grams of chocolate, some of you are like, oh, Jay, come on, why are you telling me this? Per 100 grams of chocolate, they allow 90 animal pieces, insect pieces, before it's like not okay. Isn't that gross? You wish you didn't know that, but now you know it and you can't escape it. Okay, here's another one. The average office keyboard has 400 times more bacteria than the average office toilet. Ooh, so gross. Probably don't want to go touch your keyboard anymore, right? Everybody's trying to see if they've got the hand sanitizer. They're going to pull it out. All right, this is a sad one. A sad one. Did you know that if a giant panda gives birth to twins, normally they kill one of them or let one of them die? Oh, isn't that sad? Ooh, so sad. Okay, this is the worst one. And if you get grossed out by stuff, plug your ears. This is really bad, okay? And this made me a little bit sick when I heard it. Every night while you're sleeping, there are creatures called Demodex mites that feed off your skin, primarily your facial skin. They actually come out of your skin, and they make little Demodex mites, and they eat the oils on your skin, and because they don't have digestive systems, they explode. That's how they die. Is that awful? Do you want to go scrub your face with a wire brush right now? You probably wish you didn't know any of that, but you're welcome for coming to Mana Church. Be blessed. Well, so today, here's what I'm going to start with. I'm going to start us with an assumption. And the assumption is this: God keeps secrets. Like, you wish I would have kept some of those things a secret. God actually keeps secrets. Like, his ways are higher than our ways. We know that his intellect is way higher than our intellect. There are things that are in the domain that he occupies that we just can't know. And some of that's because we're not allowed to know them. And other things we can't know because we can't actually comprehend them. Our brains, our minds, it just doesn't work the same way that he works. In fact, in the book of Job, it's this book in the Old Testament. It's tragic, but also just really, really good. God actually has this conversation with Job and his friends. And in the conversation that he has with Job, you know, they start making all these claims about God and his character, and God challenges them back, and he finally speaks up for himself, and he says things like, "Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you set up the order of the way that the heavens are created? Can you fine-tune the heavens? Do you know how to plan the times for the development and the birth of all the animals? Can you do that? Do you know how to make a horse strong or fast? Do you know how to make a hawk fly? Can you make lightning? Do you know where hail is stored for its time? Do you know any of those things?" And they're like, no, sorry. We're going to back off just a little bit. There are some mysteries that we simply cannot know in the truest sense of the word this side of heaven. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We're not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he's revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." So here's the deal. If God has left something to be a mystery, meaning that we can't find an answer to it in his word, okay, then he's either waiting on us to find it out through science or exploration, or it's on purpose. It's deliberate. He keeps secrets deliberately. Proverbs 25:2 says this: "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search them out." So when we start to look into the word and research the rewards, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of mention about rewards, but there's not a ton of detail about what those actually are. And like I told you before, we share the title of this sermon with a book written by Bruce Wilkinson. It's a really good book. I encourage our teaching team to read it before the series started. But I'm going to tell you, this week, what we're covering, I really had to dig into some stuff. And I found, the one thing I found was from the late Dr. Richard Strauss. He was a theologian at Dallas Theological Seminary. And some of his previous work helped us with some of the points we have today. But here's the big idea. In spite of the lack of stuff there, I want to show you what the word says, and I want you to get this idea. God is good. You can count on this. What we can know about rewards, based on what we find in his word, is exactly what we need to know. What we can find out, it's not information that you're like, I wish I didn't know that. The stuff that he's showing us in his word is stuff that is good for us and stuff that we need to know. Like, we do the same thing if you think about it. Every Christmas, you don't just go around and tell everybody, "Hey, I've been shopping and finally found something for you. I'm going to give it to you in a couple months." You don't do that, do you? You take all this time wrapping presents to build anticipation of something really good that you're able to reward the people you love with around Christmas time. And you don't wrap it in see-through wrapping paper either, right? You keep it a secret. You keep it hidden. And there are pieces that are still mysterious to us, and they're that way for a reason. We can't always know the why. Like, why did you keep that a secret? But what we can know is that he is good. And as we discuss more about the specifics that we can know about rewards, I want us to keep these truths in mind. Amen? You guys get it? All right. So let's dig in to some text in the Word. So we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus meets a young man in the story we're going to talk about today. And this guy's pretty wealthy. He's doing pretty well, living his best life. He's actually very righteous. And he goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what else do I need to do besides all the good things I've already done to inherit eternal life? And this is what Jesus says to him in verse 21, chapter 19. Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure rewards in heaven. And come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved then? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What's my reward? What do I get? And of course, Jesus immediately goes back to him and says, Peter, stop thinking that way. Why are you so selfish? Why are you focused on the reward? That's not the point. You're supposed to live a sad, sorrowful life here. And then maybe you get something in heaven. Why are you focused on the reward? It's actually not what he said. It's not at all what Jesus said. He said the opposite of that, which is telling. He didn't chastise Peter for anticipating his apodidomai. We talked about that word, his repayment. He didn't chastise him for that. In fact, look at how he responds in verse 28. Jesus said to them, his next response was, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. I'm going to give you thrones, y'all. You're worried about what you're giving up? Listen. Don't be worried about it. I'm going to bless you, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. I love how Jesus responds. He doesn't shame Peter for asking him, like, wow, we've left a lot. What does that mean? And Jesus is like, let me tell you, I got some good stuff for you. Some really, really good stuff. And all of us have these innate desires that are in us. We're born with them. We can't ignore them. It's natural. And God made us. And we shouldn't pretend that they're not there. Marketers plan to play on those. They spend tons of money to figure out how to manipulate those desires to get you to buy their products. And there are four particular ones that we see people focus on. One is pleasure. One is power. One is possessions, and the other one is praise. On some level, all of us are looking for enjoyment in life, aren't we? On some level, we're looking for good stuff. That's okay. None of us seek out agony. We don't hunt for it like, man, I really want to, you know, Karen is terrible. Not apologies to anybody who's Karen in here. Karen is terrible. I always feel awful when I'm around her. I really want to go hang out with her more. We don't do that, do we? We seek relationships that bring us life, that bring us joy. We look for influence, whether it's a promotion at work or maybe you want to be on the HOA and be the person that writes citations. You get some power. You want to be the most important person in the room and just have people listen to what you say. And then, of course, we all have some level of desire for possessions. We want to have nice houses, nice cars, nice clothes. It's not necessarily a bad thing. We want people to think highly of us. Words of affirmation, it's one of the five love languages, if you guys have ever read that book in premarital counseling. It's good. The most spiritual among us might say, well, the only words of affirmation, the only praise that I want is praise from my Lord and Savior Jesus. But when you say that, you betray that you actually do want words of affirmation. That is something that's in you that you want. We all want that. And that's okay. We can unapologetically state that we are eager to get those things from God. And it doesn't mean that all four of these things can't be taken to excess, because we can. So I'm not standing up here trying to endorse insatiable desires and pursuing all those things. What I'm saying is we need to be prudent, and I think living simply is the closest thing to the biblical standard for what God outlines. But a complete denial of any of those desires in us, that's more of a Buddhist idea than a Christian idea. That's not how Christians are taught. In fact, Jesus tells us, I know you desire these things, and I want to give them to us. But he challenges us not to be consumed by those things while simultaneously appealing to those. So he offers us rewards, which I'm going to focus on for the rest of our message today, and they all fall into these four categories: pleasure, power, possessions, or praise. And he promises those to us in eternity. So let's look and see what some of those are, some rewards that you may receive. The first one, we sang about it. We fall down, we lay our crowns. It's the one that most people probably think of the most, crowns in heaven. At least, you know, that's what I think of first. I see that picture in Revelation where the elders cast their crown before the throne of Jesus. So is it just elders that get crowns, or do we get crowns too? Let's see what the word says. James 1:12 says this: blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In Revelation, we see the crown of life mentioned again. Jesus himself mentions it to the church of Smyrna when he's prophesying these words. Revelation 2:10, don't fear what you're about to suffer. The devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's rough. But there's a promise of a crown. He's enticing them with something better. So is this crown literal? Is Jesus going to literally crown all these people and all of us? Is he going to take a golden diadem and put it on our head and crown us? I'm actually not sure. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be literal or not, but there's so much figurative language in the Bible, we can't be 100% certain if he's trying to paint a picture for us or he's saying this is exactly what's going to happen. What we can know is that there's a reward. It's going to be really good, and these people are going to go through some terrible suffering, but Jesus is trying to tell them, on the other side of this bad thing that you're about to experience, there's something that's really good, and the repayment is tied directly to how you live through the suffering that you're about to face. Anybody suffering right now? You're going through some crud? Jesus wants you to know, listen, when you endure, there is a crown of life that is waiting for you as repayment for what you've endured. The apostles we have letters from, that they all use the same language at one time or another. In 2 Timothy, Paul's writing this letter. He says, I've fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me, because I didn't quit, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul wants them to know the crown isn't just for super apostles. He was a super apostle. He was the man. The crown isn't just for him. It's for all who have loved Jesus appearing. So just to unpack that, if you're eager to see Jesus when he comes back, he's got a welcome gift for you. If you're excited to see him, he's like, great, I got a gift and I'm ready to give it to you for all who are eager. In 1 Peter 5:4, Peter tells leaders that if they lead well, if they lead humbly, that they're going to receive an unfading crown of glory. So you might be hearing this and thinking like, okay, so what? Like, I don't care if I get a crown. What's the big deal? heaven and eternity, they're going to be great anyway, so why should I care what kind of crown or how many crowns? Do I stack them on top of each other? Like, what does that mean? This is imagery. I personally don't think that this is meant to be literal. What Jesus and the apostles are trying to help us see here is that there is something that is extremely valuable, and we're going to be getting it when we meet Jesus. And it's not going to go away. It's going to last. It's going to be there forever. And yes, there are scenes where we might throw them at the feet of Jesus, but the fact is that these are eternal. They're unfading. So even if you throw them down at the feet of Jesus, they're imperishable crowns. So what that leads us to believe is that they're going to be on display forever in eternity. They're unfading crowns of glory. They're going to be there. So think about it here. We're at a high school. There's a trophy case out there. I had lunch with a friend this week, and his daughter was a track athlete, and her name, she's went on, she has kids. Her name is still up here in the school. There's a trophy to her because she was really fast at the 10K. And so for me, when I was in school, that was something I was gunning for. We had all the track records in our gymnasium on the wall. I mean, we've got some signs up here, academic signs. And think about that. These crowns are something that you can shoot for, that Jesus wants you to know. They're there. They're never going to fade. It's going to be there in memoriam forever to show what you did for me. And so I can honor you, and you can in turn honor me with this unfading crown of glory. See, we're forgetful, and we have really, really short memories, which is why we put trophy cases up. That's why we do that. And so God wants you to know that the small things that you do will forever glorify him. They're not going to fade away. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this: everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. These names are going to fade one of these days. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. That's why we do what we do. The next reward that we see explicitly mentioned in Scripture is treasure. Matthew 6:20 through 21, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So it's pretty clear we're going to have treasure in the next phase of our life, and I think this is where, for me, the mystery creeps in even more, because we have a pretty clear idea of what treasure looks like on this side of heaven, don't we? We know what it looks like. It looks like houses or cars or yachts or, you know, big bank accounts with lots of zeros before the decimal point. But what's that going to look like in eternity? I don't know. But there are symbols of achievement of what you've done in life that you're going to receive in eternity. And they're for you. Here's the deal. I'm not storing up treasure for you. And you're not storing up treasure for me. You store up treasure for yourself. There's all kinds of verses. We got a list of them if you want to look at them, just to know that I'm preaching from the Bible here. All kinds of verses about the treasure that we're going to receive. And I think it's important to realize, too, that some of you might not know this. The treasure is stored in heaven, but that's actually not where you're going to enjoy it. Some of you are like, what? Where am I going to enjoy it? So you're going to enjoy it on earth. It's a subject we can't really talk about a lot today, but after the judgment, this earth will pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's actually where you're going to enjoy the treasures. So we're storing up treasure in heaven. They're going to wait there for a while, and then you're going to get them, and they're going to be here with you forever, which leads to the next reward that we're going to get, which is positions of authority. Revelation 2:26, it says this: the one who conquers and who keeps my work until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 12, it says, if we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We will rule with Jesus. So what are you reigning over? What are you reigning over? You're going to have some authority. Did you guys know we're going to have jobs in eternity? Did you know that? You're not just going to be sitting on a cloud with a bunch of cherubs with a harp playing. That's not what eternity is going to look like. God made us when he made us in the garden. He set us there. He gave us dominion over the earth, and he said, work the garden. Before the fall of man, there was work. After the fall of man, there's work still, amen? Y'all, I know we work. When you get to eternity, there's still gonna be work. It's always gonna be there. And where you work, where you kind of fall out, is based on how you live this life. And so I don't have time, and I don't want to trump next week. We're going to talk about Luke 19 because there's a section that talks about the kinds of authorities we're going to have and how what we do here dictates what we're going to get there. It's really good. But the idea that we're going to have different levels of authority in heaven is something that should excite you. Now, some of you might be like, man, I hope God doesn't put me in charge of anything. I don't know. The next thing you're going to get is we're going to get an eternal inheritance. Galatians 4:7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're an heir. He brought you into his family, and he made you a part of that. So you get an inheritance. Colossians 3:23-24 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So when you work for the Lord, I know we don't think of inheritances as rewards. It's just, look, I'm in the family. You write me into the will. That's how it works. But in heaven, it's a little bit different. So if we take the metaphor too far, it falls apart. Any metaphor, like Jesus did die, but nobody has to die for you to get an inheritance other than Jesus who already died. So it's not like God's going to go away and then you get your inheritance. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I just want you to know, I got a lot of riches. And if you live well on this earth, if you follow me, I'm going to write you into my inheritance. I created everything. Everything that you see, smell, touch, taste, all of it belongs to me. And I'm actually going to give you a piece of that kingdom. I'm going to give it to you as your inheritance. You didn't earn it necessarily. It's mine. But because of the way you lived, I brought you in and I'm going to give you part of it. It's really cool. And some of you may have like, you may be looking for a nice inheritance from your family when you leave. In fact, that's a godly thing. It says it's godly to leave an inheritance for your children. And could you imagine if you really weren't going to get anything and then some super wealthy person like Warren Buffett or Elon Musk said, listen, you worked really well at the Tesla company. You did a good job. Not only am I going to pay you your wages, I'm going to write you into my will, and you're going to get a huge chunk of this company. I'm just going to give it to you just because I like you. You did a great job. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? And God says he's going to do that, but he's going to do it with his creation, what he owns, which is way more than what Warren Buffett or Elon Musk own. Way more. He's going to write you in to that. And I think, again, this is just a metaphor for us to see that God's going to take parts of his kingdom and turn them over to us. So the next thing that we're going to get, I love this one, is we're going to get recognition from Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:4-5 says this, it's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. He's going to look at our heart. He's going to disclose why we did the things we did. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. In fact, next week we're going to see a story about that Jesus shared to illustrate it. But good servants, you're going to see Jesus face to face, and he's going to look at you. He's going to say, well done. You did good. You did so good. He's going to tell you that. He's going to personally welcome us to heaven. That's the picture we get in the parables. And in fact, this is our word for the year. I told you before, I prayed over what this year was supposed to be, and God said, well done. That's what I want. That's what I want you to focus on this year. Focus on your well done before me. And so a reason to care about rewards, I told you that question at the beginning, it's wrapped up here in this reward that we just said. So I asked you before if you'd be content to be in heaven without Jesus. What makes the rewards in heaven good is that Jesus is the rewarder. That's what makes them good. He's the one who's given them to you. Do any of you have something that is special to you, but it's not special to other people? Like I have a couple small things that are really important to me. And somebody else would see them and they would say, oh, that's just junk. But for me, they're so valuable. You know why? Because of who gave them to me. That's why they're important. And so the economy of earth is completely different from the economy of heaven. So what we feel and see and the things that we want here, it's just this weak shadow of what we're going to experience in earth. And I think Jesus uses these things to help us make sense of eternity. But it's not a perfect picture. It'd almost be like trying to describe a blizzard to somebody who lived in the desert all their life. They didn't have TV. They would not be able to comprehend freezing water that blows at you. Like, what in the world are you talking about? That's so bizarre. You wouldn't be able to describe it to them. And so Jesus is condescending in his kindness to us, and he's telling us, listen, these are some of the things. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this. You think all these good things about earth and the kingdom here, just wait till you get to heaven, because this is what it's going to be like there. These are metaphors that he's given us. And I'm convinced that these are still substantially lacking compared to what we're really going to experience there. It's going to be so much better even than we can see from this. And I think another reason to care about rewards is because of the reminder that they're going to be. One of the things that our family does, I try to do it like a couple times a year at least, is I'll grab my laptop, I'll get it out, I'll plug it into the TV, and I'll grab pictures of easier times when our kids were smaller, before we had kids, different dog, just different life. And I'll show them to the kids so that way we can remember, we can reminisce, we can experience what it was like when they were smaller. And it's great. But all these rewards that we're going to receive, they're going to be reminders of the life that we lived here for Jesus. You're going to constantly be reminded of the life that you lived for him. We're going to be watching highlight reels from yesteryear forever and ever and ever and ever. And we're going to celebrate God, and we're going to celebrate his goodness, and we're going to celebrate his victory over the enemy. The last reward example that I can pull from the scriptures and find is actually one that's not explicitly mentioned as a reward that Jesus gives to us. But for many of us, I think that this will be the most significant reward that we get. I know for me, it most definitely is the most significant. And that reward is people. That's going to be a great reward when we get to heaven. I've shared the story before about how my dad, my relationship with my dad, and when my dad died, it was a really, really painful time for me. Like, I didn't know what to do with myself for a really long time. So I most of my life, my dad was far from God. He was really far from God. I went to church. I invited him to come to church. My earliest prayer request that I remember in this church called the Church of God of Prophecy off some old country road in Turk, Kansas, I remember being like five and every Sunday asking the Sunday school teacher, she'd come to us, her name was Mary, she'd be like, prayer request? Okay, prayer request. And she'd get to me, and I got to the point where I would just say, same. And it was always the same one. It was like that my dad would get saved and that my dad would come to church. And he didn't for a long time. And when I was 13, our church got a new pastor, and his name was Mark Kerr. He's been here to Manna multiple times. And he had a huge impact on our family. At first, my dad didn't actually like him because he was suspicious of preachers. Like, oh, these preacher guys, I don't know. I don't know what I think about him. But the older I got, the more things changed. And by the time I moved out, he had started to have a little bit of a different impact on my dad. And I will never forget this conversation I had with my dad. We're sitting at the baseball park. You can come on, Micah. We're sitting at the baseball field, and it's just the two of us. It's dark. It's really cloudy. I don't even know what we're doing. I think we just went to just kind of hang out. And we're sitting there, and I was shocked to hear these words come out of my dad's mouth. He got a little, he wasn't an emotional guy, but he got a little bit emotional, and he looked at me. He was like, Jake, you don't get it. All that matters is how many people we take with us. Like, that's all that matters, is how many people come with us. And it blew my mind that my dad had gotten this revelation and this sense of eternity. It blew my mind. And neither of us knew that less than a year from then, he would be gone. And it's so cool, because that's not the end for me. And I do not know how relationships are going to work in heaven, but we do have at least some indication that we're going to recognize and know each other from the word. And there's a couple stories that lead us to believe that. Part of Mark's reward in heaven is going to be seeing my dad there. He's going to be like, man, I ministered to that guy and he's in heaven. And I'm going to get to enjoy the fact that he ministered to someone. I'm going to get to see my dad in heaven because Mark ministered to him. That's such a powerful thing. It's so good. You can have the exact same impact on somebody. You can help give somebody eternity in the good place, a really, really good place. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, Paul said this. He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Like, you guys are my crown. Like, this is my joy. This is what I'm excited about when I see Jesus. It's people. You're our glory and our joy. There are people that you are laboring for here on earth, the people that you're praying for right now, and you know they're far from God, but man, you're like, Lord, bring them to you. I got my list of people I'm praying for. I'm sure you got one too. It's not necessarily something that God has set aside for you, but it is one of the blessings that we're going to enjoy when we get to heaven. So as we close up here, I know rewards are this strange thing to consider when we talk about eternity. But I wanted to put this message in here so we could get an idea of what those things were going to be like. The concept of eternity, it's hard to grasp, but I want to leave you with this thought. So for those people who won't enjoy heaven, this is as good as life ever is going to get. It's not going to get any better than this. But for those who will enjoy heaven, this is as bad as it's going to get. This is as bad as it gets. It only gets better. Your passions and your desires, they're not something to be avoided, but rather they're allowed. You got to point them in the right direction. And if after hearing this, you're still not excited about the rewards in heaven, what I think you should do, and I'm saying this genuinely, I think you should go back and look at the story that we shared from the parable at the beginning in Matthew chapter 19. Because there are two different people there. And Jesus used rewards as an incentive. You got to think about the time. He used rewards as an incentive to help people who were living in a very, very difficult time understand that things were going to get better. He wanted them to know that. And we actually have it pretty easy here in America as Christians. Comparatively, we have it pretty simple. We're not on the list of persecuted Christians. We're not one of those nations. We minister as man of church to those nations. And we're going to do some more. You're going to hear more about that later on this year. But we're not on that list. I hope it's always going to be that way for us in America. But either way, there were two kinds of people in the narrative. One was wealthy. They were living their best life. They were even righteous. And Jesus told them, forsake what you have to make your eternity better. Use that. Leverage it to get rewards in eternity. And the other group were his disciples. They had already given up everything. They had nothing. They were following him around. They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from necessarily. But the promise to both of those groups was exactly the same. You give up things for me and you're going to get rewarded in heaven. So my question to you is, which one of those two men do you identify with the most? If Jesus comes to you today, he entices you with these rewards. Are you going to be like, my life's pretty good. I don't know that I care that much about rewards and that eternal inheritance. Or are you like, God, I'm all in. Everything I have belongs to you. It's all yours. I'm going to use it for your kingdom. I'm going to use it for your glory because that's what I want. I'll close with this quote. I've read this before, but it's good and it applies. It's from C.S. Lewis. He said this in his book, The Way to Glory. He said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum
because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Let's pray. Lord, God, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. God, I thank you that, Lord, you don't have to give us rewards. All of heaven and all of earth belong to you, God. I belong to you. Lord, we belong to you. We are yours. You don't have to reward us, but you choose to reward us because you love us, because you're good and you're kind. And so, God, I pray that we would live like the apostles did, that we would consider everything yours, that we would live in such a way that we get those crowns, that we get the commendations from you, that you write us into your will to get that inheritance, Lord, that the treasure is there, and that we steward what you've given us well so that you can trust us with more in heaven. Help us get that revelation, God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Manna Church Stafford podcast. If you would like to connect with us, you can find us on the web at mannastafford.church or download the Manna Church app. To listen to our new episodes as they become available, make sure to subscribe to our podcast. We would also love to meet you in person. If you are local, our services take place each Sunday at 10 a.m. We pray you have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.